Imagine you met someone for the very first time, and you went to speak to them about the gospel, and they knew nothing about Christianity. They'd never heard the name of Christ. They'd never seen the Bible in their life. They'd never been in a church. They knew nothing whatsoever about the Lord or the gospel or Christianity. As far as they were concerned, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they were just all the same. They didn't know anything but anything. They knew nothing. And imagine you handed them a copy of the New Testament and said, here, take this home and read this. Well, the first book they come to, obviously, is the Gospel of Matthew. The first passage they would come to is this genealogy that we've read together this evening. Here they would encounter a list of names, many unpronounceable, as you heard me attempt them earlier, many unrecognizable even to us this evening. And it probably would seem to them a very strange way to start a religious book. A list of names, just a list of random names. They would think, what is this religion all about? How often we have been like that. I'm sure we've often come to Matthew's Gospel. Maybe you read through the Bible in a year and you follow the readings of Murray McShane or someone else. Maybe you come to the book of Matthew and other books like this and you have this list of names and you just look and think, well, I'll just skip down here to verse 18. I'll leave that first few verses out. The Lord understands. And we often do that. We just skim over them. And we think, no real benefit there in that list of names. Not really anything there for us to learn from that. Yet when Matthew sat down to pen this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew began exactly as he should have. You see, Matthew was writing originally to first century Jewish audience. And as one author put it, any first century Jew would find this family tree both impressive and compelling. Like a great possession coming down a city street, we watch the figures at the front and the ones in the middle, but all eyes are waiting for the one who comes in a position of the greatest honour right at the end. And Matthew's Gospel announces that in the person of Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah and King has come into the world. Now, for any king to ascend to a throne, he must have a royal lineage. He must have pedigree. The same in the royal family. King Charles is taken over from Queen Elizabeth. And when Charles passes this scene of time, well, Prince William will take his place. There is a royal lineage. There's a pedigree. Someone from outside the family will not step in and take that role as king. There must be that royal blood, that royal bloodline, that lineage, that family pedigree. So in the opening passage of the New Testament, the royal claims of the Lord Jesus Christ are established by his genealogy here. Though this list may seem a bit boring to us, maybe at first glance, under this Christmas family tree, there are many wonderful presents for us to unwrap even tonight as we consider these words together. So let's look at these words as we consider the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to see is God's grace in this family tree. God's grace in this family tree. Now, I don't know if you've ever done research into your own family. My uncle did it in our family a few years back, came back many years and went through different relatives whenever he knew we had. And as you do so, you'll find there's people you knew nothing about. Some were good and some were bad. And some maybe you wished weren't your relatives at all. Maybe a few black sheep. We all have them in our families. Those are maybe outcasts they don't really know much about, don't want to know much about. But when you come to this family tree of the Son of God, you would almost expect to find the very best, the cream of the crop, so to speak. You wouldn't expect to see any black sheep. You expect to see those of power, those of prestige, those with a royal bloodline. However, that is not the case, because the characters in this line tell a story of the grace of God. John MacArthur said, Jesus was sent by a God of grace to be a king of grace. And the people he chose to be his ancestors reveal the wonder of grace and therefore gives hope to all sinners. Consider some of these unexpected names we find here. In the opening verse, Matthew titles this book, The Book of the Generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. David and Abraham are especially those names you expect to find in this line. They came from that genealogy of Jewish kings and that bloodline. However, there are other names in here that are quite unexpected. For instance, we find females and we find even foreigners. There were several women mentioned in this list, which was very unusual for that time. You never found the women mentioned in these lists. Most of the Jewish genealogies only listed the males. Well, the two of these women were not even Jews. Rahab was from Jericho, and Ruth, if we're considering in our evening studies, was a Moabite. And the presence of these females and foreigners remind us of what Paul said in Galatians 3 and 28. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And among the characters we find in this line, not only females and foreigners, but sinners and scoundrels. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. And she was certainly someone that if you went through your family tree and down through the line and you found there's someone like Rahab in your family tree, well, you wouldn't be shouting it from the rooftops. You wouldn't be telling people, you know what she used to do. No, you'd keep that quiet. You'd hide that. You'd be probably ashamed. You wouldn't want people to know that was in your family line. Think of Tamar, which is mentioned here in verse 3. Again, she seduced her own father-in-law, Genesis 38. Think of David. David, though he was a king, he was an adulterer who had Uriah killed to cover his own sin. That's not to mention lying Abraham. Remember, Abraham lied. Remember, cheating Jacob. We mentioned his name this morning. Supplanter or twister, trickster. A host of other fallen and flawed people in this lineage we find here. And what is the presence of all these names here, these random names? What does the presence of these unexpected names teach us? Well, one writer sums it up very well. He said, "The Lord Jesus did not belong to the nice, clean world of middle-class respectability, but rather he belonged to a family of murderers, cheats, cowards, adulterers, and liars. He belonged to us, and he came to rescue us." You see, these unexpected characters that preceded the Lord in this line are no more unexpected than any of us here tonight who now follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're no different from any one of them. We all have our own skeletons that we want to keep firmly locked away in the closet. Things we don't want people to know about us. Sins that we commit that we wouldn't want anyone else to know. We're no better than these people. We like to think we're more respectable than we actually are. But friends, we're nothing tonight but for the grace of God. We're absolutely nothing outside the grace of God. And this family line that we see here before us in Matthew chapter 1 are testimonies of the grace of God. And as those who are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, there's no goodness in any one of us. We're but the lowest of the low. We are found in the dunghill of this world's depravity. That's where we were when the Lord Jesus Christ came to find us. And by his grace, we've been brought up out of that dunghill. We've been set upon the solid rock. We've been given a new life in Christ. What a testimony of grace. Now, someone who has read the Bible will probably recognize some of these names that appear early on in this list. However, once you get past Solomon, the names become increasingly obscure and unfamiliar to us. The names given to us after the period of exile are names no little about here. Most of the men Matthew mentions here in this period, from Shealtiel to Jacob, the father of Joseph, are unknown. Apart from this list, they're not mentioned anywhere else. And many of them, no doubt, are not only obscure to us, but were even unknown in their own day. What does that teach us tonight? It teaches us tonight that the grace of God does not come to the high class and the upper class, but rather it comes to the farmers, the shepherds, just the everyday people of life. Just the common folk of life, the obscure, the unknown. And even tonight in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is saving the unknowns. People who aren't recognized by many, the down and outs, the beggars, the drunkards, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the unknowns, the dregs of society, we might call them, and unknown to many. Yet the Lord comes and saves, and he comes, he condescends down to the low. He is born in a stable rather than a palace. He is laid in a manger rather than a mansion. And we see in his condescension, in this family line, the characters that we use, see the amazing grace of God in the life of sinners, such as we tonight, such as these people that we have before us in this list. But notice something else. Not only the grace of God in this family tree, but notice secondly that God's governance in this family tree. God's governance. It's this lineage that Matthew records for us is not just about a family, but rather it's about history. Here we have history. It speaks of the history of the Jewish people. And as you think of the history of the Jewish people, it was a rather sordid one. Yet the Lord used those people to introduce the Saviour to the world that he would save. Warren Wiersbe said, God in his providence ruled and overruled to accomplish his great purpose in bringing his Son into the world. Consider the way in which the Lord guided and governed this line leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you must remember tonight that God is in sovereign control of history. Of this world from beginning to end, God is in sovereign control. And if we believe that, then we must believe that each individual that made up this lineage was chosen by God, was set apart by God. God took them and God used them in this line. You see, normally in ancient cultures, the firstborn was the one to whom the father's blessing would fall and whom the legacy would pass on. The firstborn would carry on that legacy. And yet Abraham was not the firstborn in his family. Neither was Isaac. Neither was Jacob. Neither was Judah. Neither was David. Neither was Solomon. Do you get the picture? You see, the book of Romans speaks about God and his ways and how he chooses. How God is sovereign in salvation. God chooses. We speak of Romans 9 and verse 11 and 12. Speaks of God choosing of Jacob instead of Esau. Esau was the firstborn, but God chose Jacob. He said, for the children be not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And friends, God chooses whom he will, and not necessarily the men who we would think he would choose. So that when they are chosen, it is not about them, but rather it is all about God. You see, God does not operate the way that we operate. God does not operate the world the way the world operates. It's not the likely candidates he chooses. What did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 1? He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It is the ones through whom he can reveal his glory that become part of his work in the world. That is how he operates. That is how he governs. As I said, this line, it's not just about a family. Rather, it's about history. And Matthew records here for us in these verses three different eras of Jewish history. He starts with Abraham and he addresses the early days of Israel. And during this time, God's people were traveling through a foreign land, living in tents, moving from place to place. And in spite of their humble beginnings, God blessed them and they grew into a great nation. The second period that Matthew covers is the period beginning with David, the Israelite monarchy. And here the people foolishly clamoured for a king like the nations around them. And God gave them what they wanted and even blessed the throne for his name's sake. And the third period is the period of exile. Israel's sins and rebellion led them into captivity under that foreign ruler. And during this time the people were little more than slaves and almost lost their national identity. And that was Israel's dark ages. Yet in all those times, through those ups and downs, those dark times, those bright times, God was guiding this people. God was governing the course of his people. He was leading them all closer to the day when their Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Even in the dark times, even in the bad times, the changes and challenges of Israel's course as a people was no hindrance to God fulfilling his plan and keeping his word. And in the course of Israel's line, we see God ruling and overruling to accomplish his purposes. He governed this line. Is it not the same in our lives? One course of action may lead us down to a very different path than we expected. Our wisdom in making plans and taking decisions is often out of kilter with God's will for our lives. And in his divine providence, he overrules and he often brings us on a different path than we would have chosen. Why? Because his ways are perfect. Because he doesn't make any mistakes. Because he has our best interests at heart. Because he's governing our lives. He's leading us. He's guiding us. We think of Naomi. We've considered this. Think of Naomi and her decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, and take her family and go to Moab. It was a disastrous decision. It cost him everything, but she lost it all, and yet the Lord used that. He used that decision that she made to bring Ruth from pagan darkness to the truth, to the light, to bring her to Bethlehem, Judah, where she met Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, and how that through Ruth and Boaz, the family line of the Lord Jesus was preserved. We read it here together in these verses tonight. How that decision she made to go to Moab, the Lord used that. The Lord governed that. The Lord overruled for his eternal purposes. This friend, tonight you see our God is in control of all things. God is in control of your life. He rules, he reigns over the affairs of your life. None can stay his mighty hand. And what a glorious truth that is tonight. As we come to the end of another year, as we come to another Christmas is almost over, as we embark on a new year, God is in control. God is overruling. God is leading and directing your life. Just as he did here in this lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we serve the King of Kings tonight. Notice something else here. I want you to see God's glory brought forth from this family tree. God's glory brought forth from this family tree. In Luke chapter 3, we find another genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke began his line with the Lord Jesus and worked his way back. He went in the opposite way to Matthew. He started with the Lord and worked his way back to Adam. But Matthew ends with the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. There are 45 names listed in this lineage. But all of them are leading to one name that is above every other name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that God the Father is glorified. That is what this whole family tree is about. That God the Father would be glorified. That's where it is all leading. To the birth of his Son. To the work of his Son. From his birth until his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ sought to glorify his Father in heaven. Isn't that what he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17? I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He brought glory to the Father. What is our chief end? We all know it, the first catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our chief end in life, to glorify God. And I wonder, by our lives, do we bring glory to the name of God the Father? Are we bringing glory to his name by how we live? Well, Christ did. Everything he did was with the purpose of bringing glory to his Father. And here God's glory was revealed in the birth of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the Lord Jesus comes at the end of this line, he is very much part of the beginning of this line as well. Matthew begins of Abraham in verse 2, which is where God began the work of putting together his people. But from the very outset, God revealed to Abraham that his ultimate plan had to do with an eventual descendant of Abraham. Genesis 22:18, God made this promise to Abraham, saying, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Who is he referring to? Who is he referring to? Well, Paul gives us that answer in Galatians 3:6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of Christ. "In thy seed, through Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." You see, from the very beginning, God is working not just for a people, but for a person. The birth of a son was his plan, even before the birth of a son's ancestors. You see, this is no afterthought by God. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, from the outset. God is working towards the day when his son would be born into this world of fallen man. It's the plan of salvation. The plan of redemption was always in the mind of God. It was his plan for humanity from the very beginning, that he would send a Saviour. And when God started with this line of Abraham, it was not a road to nowhere, but rather it was a road to someone. And Jesus was this promise from the very outset. Jacob begat Joseph, and Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. In all the preceding generations, the Father had produced the sons that followed them in this line. However, here Joseph is not said to be the father of Jesus. Rather, he's just called the husband of Mary. And that's a subtle reminder here that something different took place in this line at the birth of Jesus. This is a different birth. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made under a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Before him, God had sovereignly guided this line. But at the birth of Jesus, God supernaturally entered this line. The glory of God is supremely revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Jesus, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. He became one of us that he might become one for us. He might die in our place upon the cross. No wonder the angel choir sang, "Glory to God in the highest." This was the highest glory revealed in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brought glory and honour to the name of God the Father. You know, for those who are readers, if you like reading, sometimes a book can start slow, but as you read along, it gets better, it gets more exciting. And here, as you start to read Matthew's Gospel, it may seem slow to start with, but just keep reading it, because as you read through it, you find something glorious. You come to this glorious Saviour. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the glory of God in the culmination of this line of people. This line of people, these ungodly characters, many of them, and how the grace of God came into their lives and set them apart, and how God governed them and used them for his eternal purposes. He said, you see, no other Jew today can legally and fully trace his lineage back to King David and to the throne of Israel. In fact, there's only one descendant of David whose genealogy records survive, and they're recorded here tonight for us by Matthew. That is the King of Kings. As the Lord of Lords, his royalty has been established. He is the King of Jews. But rather than ascending to a throne, he hung on a cross. Rather than living as a ruler, he died as a redeemer. And his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave have now set him as the rightful ruler of the throne of David, because of the promises made by God the Father. Well, friends, as we celebrate this Christmas, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, let us give glory and honour Let us give glory and honour where it is due. Let us sing tonight, O come, let us adore him. I wonder, can you sing those words? We sang them. Sing them every Christmas. O come, let us adore him. I wonder, can you sing those from your heart tonight? I wonder, have you met him as your king? Can you adore him as your king? Well, I pray as this Christmas day draws to a close, another year, another Christmas, going out into eternity, a few hours and it'll be all over for another year. I wonder, does this Christmas find you brought into the family of God, or are you still an outcast? Has the grace that affected this family line, has it affected you tonight? Have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you been transformed? Have you been brought from your sin? Just as all these people were brought from the place of sin, have you been brought out of your sin and brought into that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, praise God. The good news this Christmas for you is that you can be part, as it were, of this family tree. You can be brought and grafted into the family of God, into the bride of Christ, into the church of Christ. That you too will be part, parcel, and understand what it is to be a Christian who's born again by the Spirit of God. Oh, this family tree, we see the grace in it. We see God's governance in it. We see glory brought to God the Father through it. Oh, may the Lord speak to our hearts tonight, write his word upon us, and encourage us even to press on in the battle, presenting the wonderful gospel of saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It never changes. It never grows old. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us praise him. And if you're not saved tonight, I pray and trust you'll come. Repent of your sin and trust him as your Saviour. The Lord bless his word even to our hearts this evening. Let's come before him and let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you for this family tree. We thank you for all these characters that were used, Lord, even in thy eternal purpose, Lord, to bring us even to where we are this evening. We thank you for our blessed Redeemer. We thank you for that one who has come, the one who has been promised from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, where God made that gospel promise to Eve, that thou shalt bruise the serpent's head. We thank you for Christ, who crushed his head upon the cross of Calvary. He won the victory over death and sin and hell and the devil. And Father, tonight we thank you that there is saving faith to be found for those who come and trust in Christ. There is redemption to be found. There is forgiveness to be found. There is that knowledge of peace with God and sins forgiven to be found in that babe that was born in Bethlehem. We thank you that he didn't stay in the manger. We thank you that he continued on his life. He came to glorify thee. He finished the work which thou hast given him to do. He brought glory to thy great name as he gave us life as a ransom upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you that you're satisfied with his sacrificial death. How he rose again from the grave victorious, has ascended again to heaven to thy right hand in glory. O Father, we thank you for our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, help us to praise him. Help us to worship him. And Father, we pray tonight, if there's any here tonight unsaved, that they will come and trust him as a Lord and Saviour. Lord, bless each and every one. Bless us now as we take our leave of this meeting. Bless us throughout the remainder of this week. Remember the meetings on the weekend. Bring thy people back, Lord. Bring us out to the house of God. Encourage us, Lord, through thy word. Keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.